Moses, yes. Now, okay, so I need to catch up. This is kind of the equivalent of me saying the Black Death swept over Europe, and then Bill Clinton became president. Right? It's a little bit of like, whoa, what just happened? I missed something. So let me fill in some gaps. So we talked about Abraham. Abraham, his son, his grandson, all these different people in that line. Well, we saw this last week. Struggle with famine. Is God going to provide for us? Oh, we're going into the land. Things seem to be okay. Things don't seem... This was their life until Abraham's great-grandson goes to Egypt, help rescue them from the famine a little bit, helps prepare them for a famine, I should say. And then the people end up, over a period of years, becoming slaves in Egypt. 400 years or so go by. And then God calls Moses to come and rescue them. These people, these former slaves, for generations, they're in slavery. Suddenly, this God that they hadn't really heard much about comes and brings Moses and they lead them out. They get to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming. You guys probably know this story. You may have seen it in that Charlton Heston movie, Ten Commandments, which I got to say is a little bit more about the Cold War than the Bible, but that's a whole nother thing. But they get there, and God parts the sea, and the people walk through, and the Egyptians don't, right? Okay, that's where we're at. See? 400, 500 years. Bam! Now we're all on the same page. Exodus 15. I'm going to read through this, because this happened pretty quick after that. And then this is what happened. People of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Very literal in this case, right? This is what we call literal poetry. Yes, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God. And I will exalt him. That's fascinating. There's a theme here that we've seen this theme building for hundreds of years about a generational covenant. God, this is my father's God, my grandfather's God, and it's my grandchildren's God. There's something going on, and we see it right here. This is my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots, his host. That's another word for army. He cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood in a heap. When I read that line, I think of, everybody familiar with Narnia story? Narnia? Mostly, yeah. If not, read them. They're, I want to say six books, six or seven. They're not thick. Check them out. In it, you got Aslan. He's the lion. He's sort of a Christ figure. And there's this thing, every once in a while, Aslan roars. Those of you that have read it, that are familiar with the stories, know what I'm talking about. When Aslan roars, it's like scary and yet hopeful. It's terrifying and it's magic, right? So there's this thing. In fact, I wrote down, this is a poem. I think C.S. Lewis wrote it. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. When he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. Right? I think of Aslan's roar when I read lines like this in the Old Testament. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. Aslan roared. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right arm, right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love. There's that word again. It's a huge word, packed with all kinds of meaning. Pursuing, chasing, knock you over the head with a billy club if I have to kind of love. This is the kind of love where I get my favorite version of that anonymous poem, you know, about footprints, where it's like, you know, okay, I get that, you know, where there's one set of footprints, you were carrying me, but what are these two long grooves in the sand? That's where I was dragging you, kicking and screaming. Steadfast love, right? That's what that means. You have led the people in, you have redeemed in steadfast love. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. Again, now remember, we talked about Abraham a couple of weeks ago. We saw this bit about, I will bless you in order to reach all the nations, in order to bless all nations. God is about restoring all nations, but he's on this trajectory in order to do it. Now, this is really, we see that. The peoples have heard. He's talking about the nations here. He's going to go on and list some. Now, I had an interesting and yet challenging conversation this week about what some of you, if you've read carefully through some of the Old Testament, you know that there are some parts of this that's coming in the story after Moses and the people begin to move into, actually it's Moses' descendant, next generation. As they move into the land, God tells them, basically, kill everybody that lives here. Women, children, men, it doesn't matter. Now, that's hard. That is hard, and it's hard. And I know if some of you have read that, and you're, because I get that question, what in the world is happening here? The people tremble. See, here's the thing that I think, and while there's so much, there's historical context, there's the way things were just done back then, and we could have that conversation, but here's something to keep in mind. It's in my favorite line in one of the hymns we sing. I think my favorite line in the great Amazing Grace hymn, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. The peoples, the nations that God wants to bless, which is ultimately you and I, most of us in here are probably descended from someone way up north when this was happening, right? We were wearing furs and howling at the moon, I'm sure, at this point in history. We were the nations. And in order to reach the nations, we need to fear. These people tremble, it says. The inhabitants of the places we're going are trembling. They've heard, they tremble. The pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. And all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. They're scared. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Because there is a healthy fear. You do not want to offend the God who reigns on the throne of the universe. And it's grace, it is a kindness to fear judgment, to see what he's capable of. Look at the Egyptians, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Look in the next line, and grace, my fear's relieved. Because when we come, we go, I'm scared. He says, it's okay, come in to me. We have a choice, right? That's what that is. It's something we don't talk about a lot, but it's part of the story of the Bible. You're in or you're out. I don't like that either, but that's what we have here. But fear leads us in, and grace sets us free, and that's the way the story works. And that's a good thing. It says, terror and dread fall upon these people because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your home, your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's their song. It says, for when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen went to the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. Can we just be honest? I suspect that if most of us here were in this assembly, this congregation, we might feel a little uncomfortable with their worship style. Dancing? Come on! We're Germans. She's saying to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which just means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help me to speak what it is you want us all to hear, and help us to find you and to find rest in the midst of a broken and hard world sometimes. Help us to find rest in you and in your word. It's in your name. Amen. Now, a couple of things I just want to point out. As we look through what I read, that whole thing, we see a few things, and I'll be very quick about this. Number one, they were worshiping God. They started to worship God because of what he had done. You can actually see, I did not read this. It's in chapter 14, 31. Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So they saw, and they turn, and they say, wow, look at what you have done here. Something big that God had done caused them to turn around and worship him. I think we tend to do that sometimes, don't we? We see that. I think, for me, next month I'll be here 8 years, and I was thinking, this is one of those examples of something like God does something for you that you just feel totally ill-prepared for, undeserving of, like coming, being called to serve as the pastor here. I've been doing it almost 8 years. I still don't feel like I'm God figured out. I don't know what I'm doing. Right? Yet, I can sit and I can say, wow, God did that. I sure didn't. I think that's true for all of us in different things. Maybe it's your health. When you look back, there's moments. We all have different stories, things like we look back and we go, oh, it was really great what God did in that moment, at that time, during that season. We have those. Now, let's be honest, we easily forget them. And that's okay. I think it's a good idea to maybe think of a few of those things. Next week, as a church body, I believe we'll have one of those. We'll look back and say, God met budget for the first time in 20 years. Now, I've said this before. Some of you, how do you even function when you... We just don't spend it. We spend what we get. That's it. We hope for more. We don't get... Okay. But, so it'll be cool, right? It'll be a reason to celebrate. It'll be a reason for us to look and go, wow, look at what God did. And I think we have those in our stories. I think it's good if you can think of some of those. Like, what are they? Maybe go home today and write down one, two, or three things where God just really showed up and just rocked your world. And you look at that and you go, wow, I can't believe God did that. That was so great. Because the day may come when you need to pick up that post-it and look at it again, right? It's the first thing, they start worshiping God because of what he has done, but then they transition. There's a transition, they begin to worship God for who he is. We see this in 11:12. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? You are all, it's easy to worship God, right, for what he's done. It's easy to say, wow, God, what you did for me is awesome. It's a little bit harder to say, wow, God, you are awesome. But it is, I really believe that it is in this transition, it's when we begin to make that switch that our roots go deeper. I think oftentimes we can be a young Christian, and we might stay even in that, wow, God, what you did for me is great season for a long time. Maybe even, maybe decades. You rescued me. You promised me heaven. I'm going to stay right here. Thank you. And that's good. If we really want our roots to grow deep, we start seeing his character. You are good. You are awesome. You are great. Wow. And, you know, I think of the way of prayer, that the ACTS system we do sometimes, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, which just means asking. So we adore God, we confess, we thank him for stuff, and then we ask him for stuff, and the asking comes last, and the adoring comes first. It's like we start out saying, God, you're great. Whatever, you're great. We go there first. And as we do, I think our roots will grow deeper. And with deeper roots, what happens? The tree is stronger, isn't it? So they move here, right? And we see this. It's all right here in this song. So they're praising God for who he is. And then they begin to praise him, worship him for what he will do. Verse 17, you will bring them. You will carry your people forward. You will provide for them. You will plant them on your mountain. You will reign forever and ever. Looking ahead, right? That's a little bit of them and a little bit of God. Trusting, hoping, knowing God will do it. That's good. For them, it was going into the land. Moving into the land that they were supposed to take. Knowing God was going to provide for them. Knowing milk and honey was going to flow. You know, we've talked about that metaphor, right? The agriculture was going to be strong and there'd be plenty in this land and no more famine and God's going to do all that. We know it, right? I think for us, a good example is this right here. I expect great things for our church. We are going somewhere. I know we are. I expect us to meet this fiscal year budget. That's really not that much. It'd be a lot for any one of us. It's not a lot for a big group. I expect us to. I expect that in the next year or two, we'll do some changes to our building, some remodeling to make it maybe safer for our kids and to create a space that is conducive to our value of community where we can enjoy one another's company. We got people figuring that stuff out, and they will, and I know they will. And I expect that in a few years, we will even see ourselves plant other congregations so that more people can hear the gospel, so that more people can see the character of God and worship him for who he is. I believe that that is our future. I really do. I really do. But I know also that God doesn't always work quite the way I expect him to. It would be these people's future to enter the promised land. They just weren't going to do it tomorrow. Kids, graduates, you're going somewhere, right? You got plans and dreams and hopes for the future, and I promise you this, if you go for the next couple of decades and don't ever have your heart broken or your hopes dashed, you'll be unusual. I don't mean to let you down or disappoint. It's just a reality. And that's okay, because we live in this world where things don't quite always go according to the way we expect. They don't go the way we like, because it's a world that's filled with sin, our own and others, and brokenness and rough edges that hurt. We see this, right, as they turn the page, 3 days in the wilderness, and they're grumbling because they want fresh water. They thought God was going to provide for them, and there's no fresh water. What are we going to do now? And of course, we see what happens, don't we? Through that story, eventually, they go to Elim, where there's 12 springs of water and 72 palm trees. 70 palm trees, I don't know, 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. And they camp there, right? But there is this season of, ugh. And we see what we see in this text, what I found here is a cycle that I have seen in my life dozens of times. Wow, God, what you did is great. Woohoo! God, you're awesome. You are so cool. Wow. You know what? I know that you're going to take care of me. What? Right? I think that cycle is a very common cycle. I think it's a cycle all of us can relate to. I think it's a cycle that we see repeated throughout human history and throughout each one of our stories. And that can create some confusion. And so I think there's a couple of things. What do we do? You know, I was thinking about this because I see that all over the text. So what? I had a seminary professor used to say that the thing to do is sit in the back of the room when we preach and say, after we're done, so what? So what? Who cares, right? A couple of things that I think. If you're with me and you feel that cycle, if you're with me and maybe you're here and as an individual you're on the cusp, maybe you just got up this morning with an email and you got a job interview tomorrow that you've been looking for. Oh, yes, I've been waiting for this, right? Things are God. Look at what God is doing, right? Maybe you're just happy to be in His presence. Maybe you're looking forward to what He's going to do. Or maybe you're like, wait, what has happened? God, this is not the way I expected this to go. This should not be here right now. We're in that cycle. So there's a couple of things I think we need to know. Number one is a line that is repeated throughout from Moses well into the New Testament. It goes like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Throughout this story, when these people are standing at the edge of the thirsty and there's water they can't drink, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's still true. When Jesus is on the cross crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will never leave you nor forsake you is still true. Now, any parent who's ever had to hold a child while they got a shot knows this feeling. The shot, now here's a mistake that we sometimes make. That kid doesn't need that shot so that they can be healthy. I don't care whether it's vaccination or medicine or whatever. That kid needs that shot because we live in a world full of sin. We live in a world that's not right because we, humanity, brought on ourselves this curse. That's why that kid needs that shot. So, I mean, we sometimes get it confused because we think, oh, God just knows I need to suffer right now. No! You're going to have to suffer because Adam and Eve made a choice and then we're here. You're going to suffer. That's just it. You're not getting away with it. No one gets out alive. Isn't that the line? We know what it's like. That child needs that shot because the world's not right. And that parent holding that child would never leave nor forsake that child, that little girl, little boy that needs that. They will hold on. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a promise that we have in whichever season of that cycle we're in. The other thing that I just want to note is what the brother of Jesus, named James, would say, he wrote a letter to a bunch of Christians who were deeply hurting, deeply. Like, most of us probably don't relate to the kind of suffering these Christians were dealing with. He wrote a letter to them, and he said, consider it joy, my brothers, when the testing of your faith produces perseverance, because perseverance must finish its work so you can be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. What is that? Perseverance, if not roots going deeper, so that the tree can be stronger, so that it can be complete, mature, fully grown. We can't get there. I think that's a part of what that cycle is. It's not God saying, I'm going to cause pain to you. It's the world saying, I'm going to cause pain to you. And God saying, this is going to be the cycle. And each time you go through it, I will see to it that you get stronger. Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, who are we? We are people. Well, first of all, we're people who live in a world that's just not right. We're going to hurt. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through this cycle. But we have a God who sits on the throne of the universe and has, this is really significant. Look at this, right? We're here. Our God has proven over millennia. This is not just something he says, right? It's here. It's in, if you don't buy this, buy a history book. God has proven over millennia that he is a God who will never leave or forsake his people. We are people who, even though we go through this cycle and this world is not right, we have a creator and a redeemer who redeems and restores all that is broken, who's not only promises, but proves his promise that he will never leave us alone. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray that you will meet us in these elements of bread and the cup that we're going to share together, that you will nourish us by your spirits. In your name, amen. Come on up.